A little while ago, we began a study in sanctification, and we began looking at the Hebrew word kodesh. Most of the times, this Hebrew word was translated sanctified in the Old Testament in the King James Version. And from our study of this word, we saw that to sanctify, in its basic meaning, meant to set apart or to separate something or someone from that which is common for a special purpose. We saw in session one that the Hebrew word kodesh is used in a variety of ways that separate things or people from the common, whether it be good or bad. It was used of the Sabbath being separated from the other days of the week, of wicked people being set apart for the day of slaughter. It was used of nations being set apart for the purpose of destroying another nation, of a solemn assembly being set apart for a pagan god. We also saw that it was used of bounds that set apart Mount Sinai from the area of the children of Israel where they were not allowed to enter. In session two, we looked at the adjective form of kodesh, which was kodesh, and it was most frequently translated holy in the scriptures. We saw that the Hebrew adjective kodesh was used to describe something as marked off, separate, or set apart from that which is common. It was used to describe it. Kodesh and kodesh have meanings that indicate a dividing, marking off, separating, or setting apart of people or things from the common lot, with the result that they are to be dedicated or devoted to some special purpose. We then took a look at the corresponding Greek words in the New Testament, where we saw hagiazo was rendered by the English word sanctified, and the Greek word koinos was most often rendered by the word common in the King James Version. Once again, we saw the word hagiazo, sanctified, is used to distinguish something from that which is common or that which is koinos. Like the Hebrew words kodesh, the Greek word hagiazo was used to indicate a separating from the common for some purpose. We saw that the Greek adjective hagias is used to describe someone who is separate or set apart from that which is common, as the Hebrew adjective kodesh was used. In session three, we saw that when we came across the words kodesh and hagiazo, we must consider that when they are dealing with sanctification in the scriptures, the record is speaking of someone or something that is set apart from the common to a special purpose. Likewise, when we came across the corresponding adjectives, kodesh or hagias, rendered holy in the scriptures, we must consider that the record is describing someone or something that is set apart from the common for a special purpose. We saw that there was a significant difference between being set apart because of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ and legally identified with him in all the fullness that God gives in a new birth, and being described as holy in your practical Christian walk. We learned that we should devote our walk to the reverence of God, who has already devoted us to inherit his kingdom. We saw that this is our daily choice. God has not only sanctified us in Christ, but he desires that we would walk as children who are separated out from the common lot of unbelieving man. We then began to consider two aspects of sanctification, one as it relates to our sonship, the other as it relates to our walk. We learned that God sanctifies all who call on the name of Jesus Christ, and when they believe, they receive the gift of Holy Spirit, which now separates them from the common lot of mankind. People are sanctified from the common lot of mankind through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He offered his body by shedding his blood on behalf of others, and when they believe, they receive the gift of Holy Spirit. We saw that the word saint is not used in the scriptures regarding someone who has obtained a certain level of religious, moral growth or development. Instead, it's used of those who are separated in Christ Jesus from the common lot of the body-soul man by believing God's word concerning Jesus Christ, thus receiving the gift of Holy Spirit. In session four, we learned that even though the Corinthian church was already sanctified in Christ Jesus from that which was common, they were instructed to come out from among the common evil of the world and not to be joined with unbelievers, not to be joined with unrighteousness, not to be joined with darkness, not to be joined with idols. They were told to be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Although they were already saints, they were instructed to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in their reverence of God and in their walk for God. We saw that although God had sanctified Jesus Christ and sent him on a mission to the world, that Jesus Christ had to sanctify himself from the common things of the world. Jesus spoke of those who would believe on him being sanctified from the common evil in the world. And this would be done by the belief of the truth. We learn that the Word was truth, and thus it is the Word that can sanctify a person from the common evil of the world when they believe and they walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke and ate with sinners, but he was not a sinner. Likewise, we are instructed to maintain a separateness from evil in our walk as we live among the common peoples of the common people and the things of the world. We are instructed to perfect holiness or sanctification from the common things of unrighteousness and idolatry, and we should devote our walk to the reverence of God who has devoted us to inherit his kingdom. Now in this segment, I'd like to continue to consider the sanctified walk, and I'd like you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Scripture begins by, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." The chapter is starting out by instruction on how they ought to walk, and in doing so, walking properly, they would please God, and that they would do so more and more. In other words, it's a growth. When a child is born, a child grows, and as a child gets to certain stages in their life, they begin to take on responsibilities, and you begin to expect them to know and to do certain things. Well, God does the same with us. As children of God, we get into the family of God on the merits of Jesus Christ, and then from there, we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to grow in our walk. We're supposed to grow in our love. We're supposed to, in the manifestation of it. See, everything that God has ever given in Christ, you have in the new birth. But as you grow in your understanding and application of it, then you're able to manifest it. As you believe what God gives you, as you realize what God gives you, it will become manifested. And you're supposed to walk and please God, and that you abound more and more. You continue to grow, and every day you get better at it. "For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor." The word rendered sanctification in verses 3 and verse 4 is hagiosmos. It's a noun form of the word hagiazo, and it's used here to refer to the separateness from that which is common in the world. It's used here with regards to a person's separateness, a person's distinction in their walk with God. 2 Corinthians 4, 4a says, "In whom the God of this world had blinded the mind of them which believe not." Satan is called the God of this world. And as the God of this world, he writes the catechism of the world. And when people buy in to his philosophies, to his mindsets, to his worldview, they are mimicking that which the adversary projects to them as doctrine. The Christian believer is not to partake of the mindset of the God of this world or the things of this world, although we do live in the world. We are to keep ourselves separate from the philosophies of the world. You see, the world will teach you it's okay to do such and such, but the Word says something different. Now, in order for you to be sanctified in your walk for God, you have to make a decision. Am I going to believe what the Word says, or am I going to intermix myself with the world? And so when people look at me, they can't tell the difference between me and an unbeliever, because my action, my walk, the things that I'm doing are exactly the same. I drink the same way the unbeliever does. I get high the same way the unbeliever does. I talk the same way the unbeliever does. I act the same way the unbeliever does. And then if you line them up against the wall and you just did a line up for a pickout, say who is who and who is who, you wouldn't be able to distinguish who the believer is and who the unbeliever is. Why is that? Because the believer has not maintained a degree of separateness or holiness in their walk. Thus, it doesn't define them or describe them by looking at them who they are. This is what this is talking about in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to, that was in Corinthians. See, that's the God of this world. In 1 Thessalonians, in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So this we can understand as it's God's will. It's God's will. There's no question about, you know, you have, is this the will of God? Is that the will of God? Was that the voice of God? Did God tell me? No, he's telling you, this is the will of God. So you can't say, it doesn't apply to me, it doesn't address me. This is the will of God. This is what he's saying. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. It has to do with your sanctification. And then it says that you should abstain from fornication. The word fornication here is the Greek word porneia. We get English words like pornography, pornographic, this sort of thing. That's where we get our English word from, this Greek word porneia. Porneia means illicit sexual intercourse. It also means adultery, fornication. It covers homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals. Now, there is a metaphoric meaning of the word porneia in the Scripture. And metaphorically, it speaks of idols or the defilement of idolatry. It is certainly wrong to participate in idolatry, for the Scriptures condemn such action. However, I believe to limit this Scripture exclusively to this interpretation is at best closed-mindedness and at worst a deceitfully handling of God's Word. The word fornication is used in the Scriptures in association with idolatry, because fornication was an accepted practice in pagan temple worship. So you can find these records written in the Scriptures. Thus, a person who has been sanctified in Christ would dishonor God in their walk if they were to fornicate with other gods. This is certainly one understanding of the verse. However, I have found that people who refuse to address evil in their life have used only this interpretation to cover their own sinful weakness, thus undermining and destroying the sacred covenant of marriage of countless saints throughout the centuries. There is a literal interpretation of the verse also. The former considered Eastern customs, and as it should. However, the word fornication is the Greek word porneia. Now, metaphorically, it can and it does relate to idolatry. It relates itself to idolatry. Nevertheless, it is also used in the Scriptures other ways with regards to illicit sexual intercourse. It's used with regards to adultery, with regards to homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals, etc. And given the context of 1 Thessalonians, I believe the literal meaning is of illicit sex. I think that is what's being addressed here. Verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Verse 1 started out is that how we ought to walk and how we ought to please God and how we ought to continue to grow in this aspect of our walk. Verse 3, once again, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." You should certainly abstain from idolatry, but the word is porneia, and the word means more than just idolatry. You should abstain from fornication. Now look at the context. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Verse 6, "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testify. For God," verse 7, "hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what?
Holiness.
In verse 5, where it says, "not in the lust of concupiscence," the word lust in verse 5 means a depraved or vile passion. Not in a depraved or vile passion. The word concupiscence means a desire for that which is forbidden. You don't have a depraved or a vile passion and for a desire for that which is forbidden to you. You don't let that go on inside of you. You understand? This type of behavior is compared to pagan Gentiles who don't know or reverence God. That's what they do. Don't do what they do. In verse 6, the words "go beyond" mean to trespass or to transgress. It means to overstep the proper limits, to do wrong or to sin. You know, there's a boundary. There's a boundary. And you can go to here, and you're not supposed to cross over the boundary. You're supposed to stop. You understand? There's a boundary, there's a limit to proper moral spiritual behavior in one's life. And when you get to that boundary, that's where you stop. Because on this side of the boundary, you're fine. On the other side of the boundary, you sin. The word defraud means to have more or a greater part of. It means to be superior or to gain or take advantage of another. It means to go to the boundary and overreach. That's what it means to defraud someone. "That no man go beyond," go past that boundary, go past that which is right, "and defraud." Defraud who? Defraud his brother. Defraud his brother. You don't make yourself superior to your brother. You don't take advantage of or overreach your brother. Philippians teaches us to do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. It says each one of us should look not only on our own interest, but we should look on the interest of others. And let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. See, it teaches us to take care of others. It teaches us to respect others. It teaches us to put others before us. That's what the Word of God teaches. The Scripture here says that no man go beyond and defraud. No man go beyond and become superior or to take advantage of another. Another what? Another brother. Another brother. That's what it says. No man go beyond and defraud his what? Brother. The word brother is the same word used in the Scriptures when brothers in Christ are described, or your brethren in the church are described. "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter." The word matter is not the word matter, it's the word in a deed or in that which has been done. In this particular deed. The English Standard Version of 1 Thessalonians 4:4 reads as thus, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. Verse 6 in the New International reads, and that in this matter, controlling your body in holiness and honor, not defrauding a brother, that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Then it says, the Lord will punish men for all such sins, for we have already told and warned you. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. See where it says, is the avenger of all such in King James? The word avenger is not the word avenger, it's the word punish. Check it in your concordance, check it in your lexicons. All in there, you'll see it's the word punish. Christians walk around with this mindset that they're not going to receive punishment or judgment from God. I don't know where they learned that mindset. They learned that mindset from people who think that they can do whatever they want because they're going to heaven and they have a get out of jail card called grace when they hold it up when they're confronted. It says that the Lord will punish you. Now, I do not know what that punishment entails, but I do know this, that specifically in the context in which we're addressing, that if you start to engage in this type of behavior, that the Lord will punish you because it's wrong, it's sinful, and it hurts people. I think the New Living Translation hits it right on the head, and I believe this is exactly what's being addressed here in Thessalonians. Listen to the New Living Translation of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. Never cheat a Christian brother in the matter by taking his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. That's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about gone beyond the bounds and taking a Christian brother's wife to yourself and having sex with her. That's exactly what it's talking. And in doing that, you would be overreaching your proper limits. In doing that, you would be disgracing God. You would be defrauding your brother. Now, it's wrong to have idolatry, and you shouldn't do that. But people who only quote that segment and use that Orientalism do not see the full depth of what this verse is saying. And I have found that people who have quote that Orientalism and only use that interpretation of the Word of God themselves have this sin in their lives. And that's why they don't teach it, because they would have to change. Right. And that's the truth of God's word. That's the accuracy of God's word. I believe that's exactly what it's saying here. Because it's the word porneia. It's talking about sex. It's talking about adultery. It's talking about fornication. It's talking about your walk of holiness. It's talking about you having your vessel and in sanctification and controlling it in what? Honor. That's what it's talking about. You partaking in idolatry doesn't defraud your brother. That defrauds you and God. But you partaking in your brother's wife defrauds you, God, and your brother. Okay? And it's wrong, and it's evil, and it's sin. And that's why people who have taught this segment of God's word have purposely gone with the idolatry translation of it and understanding of it, because they got that kind of sin in their life, and they don't want to confront it. And it's BS. And hundreds of thousands of people have been hurt and destroyed, and marriages and ministries gone by the wayside because nobody wants to confront what the Word of God says, and nobody's got the loving nerve to say what the Word of God says. That was a nice way to say it, right? For this is the will of God, verse 3, even your sanctification, that you should stay away from fornication, from idolatry, from adultery, from homosexuality, from lesbianism, from whatever you want to call it. You understand? In other words, stay away from this type of sin. That every one of you, everyone here, me too, we should know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and in honor. We should learn how to take care of our lives and possess our lives and our vessel and those things in our lives separate from the way the world does it. That's being sanctified. Just because the world partakes in all of these things, we should learn not to, because the Word of God teaches us to do something different. And in honor, the word honor is a value by which a price is put on. That's what the Greek reads. It's a value by which a price is put on. It's honor. Well, what was the price that was put on you?
Christ.
It was the life of Jesus Christ. So in light of that, we should learn how to control our lives in an honorable way. Not, now it's contrasting, do this in sanctification and honor, not in lust, evil, unbridled evil in your mind, vile of concupiscence, that which is forbidden to you, even as Gentiles which know not God. Don't act like the Gentiles that don't know God. Because if you act like them, how can anybody tell that you're sanctified in your what? Walk, and how are you going to please God in your what? Walk if you act that way. That's what it says. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in this matter. In what matter? In the matter of fornication. In the matter of lust of taking that which doesn't belong to you. In the matter of overstepping your boundaries. In the matter of not touching that which belongs to you because it was sanctified by him from all the other common women of the world, of the lot, to be his and separate. You don't touch another man's wife. You understand? You don't do that. That's sin. And people who teach you otherwise work for the devil. And I don't care how many name tags or doctor degrees they got in front of their name. You don't touch somebody else's wife. And I'll tell you another thing. If you're not married, you don't be going touching, screwing around with people. You want to separate that person out for yourself? Then get married and do it right and make a commitment. It's wrong. That's what the Bible teaches us. No man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord will punish people. And believe you me, God will punish people, especially in the Christian body, especially leaders who take it upon themselves to puff themselves up like they deserve something they don't deserve, and they overreach what their boundary says they shouldn't overreach, and they partake of another man's wife. God will punish them. You know why? Because he's a loving God. He's a loving God. That's why. Because if he didn't punish them, he wouldn't be a loving God. Okay? Now, God chooses to show mercy in certain cases, I understand. But someone who habitually commits this sin and rejects the admonition from God's word to change, trust me, God will punish them. Why? For God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. God didn't call us to act like that. He's called us to act holy, to be separate. Our life should be described as being separate. He, the individual, therefore, that despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. See the individual that continues in this sin, and you confront him? It's not you that he despises. It's bigger than you. You know what? He has no respect or reverence for God Almighty. That's who he despises. He despises God. He thumbs his nose at God and says, I don't care what you say. Now, that may be harsh to you, but that's just the way it is. You see? Listen, if the person has not accountability in their life, then God has no right to punish them. They didn't know what they were doing. You got to have accountability. You see, he despises not man, but God, who has given of the Holy Spirit. Once again, we see the gift of Holy Spirit mentioned here as proof that these people were sanctified in Christ Jesus. Nonetheless, being sanctified in Christ Jesus is not what's being addressed here. What God is instructing them on is their walk. That's what God's instructing them on. Verse 7 tells us that God has called us unto holiness. The word holiness is hagiosmos. It's the same word that is translated sanctification in verse 3. When you get down to verse 7, they translate it holiness. It is interesting that fornication is spoken of here in this manner, because a woman who has been sanctified or set apart by her husband from the common lot of all other women, like the example we read about in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, a woman who's been set apart from the common lot of all other women by her husband would dishonor her husband if she were to commit fornication with another man, thus violating that separateness or that sanctification that is only to be shared between a husband and a wife. Likewise, a man who engages in illicit sexual behavior would defraud his brother by violating the separateness or the sanctification between a husband and a wife. That's defrauding somebody. I don't care what you say. I don't care what kind of Greek conjugations and Hebrew and all the other stuff that you know. You can't get out of it. It's just wrong. Here, let me help you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Five words. Can you get that? Or are you going to tell me, oh, that's the Old Testament, that's not written to me? I'd like you to turn to your wife and tell her that right now. But first, I want to give your wife a frying pan. Any takers? Not a one, right? Because guess what? It is written to you. It's just as much God's word today as it was back then. Those who despise God in their walk are despising the one who gave them the Holy Spirit in the first place, and that's what separated them from the common lot of mankind to begin with. How dumb is that? Acts chapter 15 is where we'll close this morning. You know, I'm hard on this because nobody else is. I'm hard on this because this has been going on in the church forever. I'm hard on this because I still see it going on in the church, and people just go after the meeting, get their cigarettes, light up, and say, oh, isn't life great? You keep your crummy hands off another man's wife. And women, if somebody tries to touch you, you kick them right between the legs, hard. Then tell your husband and come tell me, and I will kick them bad. A woman who is married belongs to her husband and only her husband. And a husband belongs to the wife and only the wife. And that's a sacred covenant in God's word. And nobody should violate it or defraud a brother. Nobody has the right to do that. Nobody. Acts 15, verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. The Jerusalem council met. Paul and I believe Barnabas brought him a question with regard to some of these things that they were trying to lay on the Gentiles. They were new converts to the word of God. And at the end, this is the answer they give. But that we write, verse 20, unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Okay, so they're being specific here. Watch it, that they abstain from pollution of idols. That's good advice to give the new Gentiles who were used to growing up in this environment. So now they're saying, if you want to be separate from the world and you want to walk a sanctified walk, you should abstain from that because it's not what the word teaches anymore. Right? You got it? And from what? Oh, now wait a minute, it can't say that because God's not dumb. Because if fornication meant idolatry and just the things that pertain to idolatry, why has he got to say fornication? Unless, he means something in addition to the idols. Could it be that the word fornication is the word porneia? Who said that? I did. It is. See, he addresses idolatry. You got it? He addresses idolatry. Now what's he addressing? Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lesbian, all that other stuff. The sexual side, you understand? So you can argue in Thessalonians all you want. You can't argue with me here. You can't argue with God, I should say. Write unto them that they should abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from what? Blood. That's a little bit of dietary law. Don't eat a cheesesteak, hoagie on Sunday or the Sabbath. That's what he's saying. Something like that. See, the Jerusalem Council advised the Gentiles to abstain from fornication, blood, pollutions of idols, etc. In doing this, they would keep themselves separate or sanctified from these common evils that were going on in the world. And thus they should do. Jesus walked among sinners, but he did not yield to the temptations of sinners. He walked in the world, but he walked separately from the evil in the world. Likewise, we are in the world, but we should walk separately from the evil in it. We do this when we endeavor to live God's word. Now, in our next session, there's one more key I need to set before you with regards to the sanctified walk. And this perhaps is one of the biggest keys where people have missed it, and people have misunderstood, and people have just gone off on tangents. You see, you can know all the great truths that I've taught you doctrinally over the past several weeks and still blow it completely when you try to practically apply these things if you don't understand the how of the sanctified walk. The how of the sanctified walk makes all the difference between truth and error, success and failure, and grace and legalism. And that's what we're going to look in our next segment. We're going to consider the how of the sanctified walk. Do we want to be like the Pharisees and make rules and regulations so we can appear before God? Do we want to just use grace as a card to cover and do whatever we want to do? There's got to be a how of the sanctified walk. And I wrote it down here. My wife said it, unbeknownst to her, earlier. She said, put on the love of God in your heart, and it will manifest itself out into the world. And that's exactly what the how of the sanctified walk is we're going to see. It's to walk in the love of God in manifestation in the renewed mind. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great teaching in your word. And may we take this to heart, Father, and let no one talk us out of your word. Thank you for your love, your goodness, your guidance and direction. Thanks for each person here, for each person that will hear this teaching, that they would take it to heart, and Father, that they would be doers of your word. And we thank you for these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.